So normally I wouldn't do this. And usually, in fact, I think it's a little bit cheesy when it happens. But before I can say any more, I have to know. If you recognize the name, or if it means anything to you at all, the name Toby Maguire, I need you to raise your hand. Okay, that's more than I thought, and I'm excited about it. For a span in my life, Toby Maguire meant everything to me. When the first Spider-Man movie came out, I remember watching it. I can still remember exactly how I felt, exactly what I was thinking. And I remember thinking, I need to be that guy. That's all I want. I need to be that guy. I started looking for spiders, hoping that maybe one would bite me. Maybe I'd get lucky and get these powers. I remember I got a Spider-Man suit that I wore as a Halloween costume. It had these big muscles on it that were built into the suit. And I would try to get it under my clothes all the time to school, and my mom would make me take it off, and there was all these different things that happened. But I would run down our hallway. We had a long hallway. I would run down it with my sisters at the end in some kind of trap. And I would have a big oversized button-up shirt on, and I would pull it off and run in slow motion down the hallway like I was going to save my sisters. And that was the time of my life when I think about it. When I think about that movie, the scene that comes to mind for everybody almost is a scene where Peter Parker, Spider-Man, is in the car and he's about to get out. And his Uncle Ben says what? With great power comes great responsibility. He goes through this speech and he says that line, and that's pretty much how the rest of the movie goes. Tonight, that's my topic, and I started thinking about ways that I could present it and ways that I could bring it to you. And honestly, it's difficult. It's difficult because I feel like in order to talk to people as good as you are and try to say something that could help you, I have to have everything together when I know that that's not the case. But I want to try tonight, and I hope that you all think with me, and that if anything else, we can come away with something that will change our lives and help us to be better Christians. I remember I tried to live out the mantra of, with great power comes great responsibility. I thought about that, and I wanted responsibility as a 7 or 8 year old kid. I wanted to do things to help. I wanted to try to grow up and save the world in my mind. And then sometime that changed. When I've gotten to this age or in through my teen years, I had this desire to only really care about my own responsibilities. I only really cared about myself. And to some extent, that's normal. You're trying to get into college. You're trying to find yourself. You're trying to learn different things in life. But I think it was unhealthy of me to do that. I focused on myself, and I focused on things that were, in the grand scheme, unimportant. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like that sometimes you forget there's a whole world around you? I think that can happen to us at any age, but I remember specifically thinking one day, for a span of years in my life, I've just forgotten that there's people around that need help. If you turn on the news, there are people who are dying, people who get killed. There are bad things that happen. People lose family members. People are poor. People go through things that we don't even know. People are depressed. There's all this brokenness in the world. And sometimes we live as if it's not even happening because the only thing that's important is me and my problems. I think we can all fall into that if we're not careful. But if you look in Luke chapter 12, I want us to flip over there just to start with. Luke chapter 12, what Joel just read for us. This parable is about Jesus, and Jesus is telling this parable, and he's speaking about how he's coming back, and he's coming back to the earth one day, and he says that, he compares it in this way, that there are two managers. Verse 42 says, or we'll start in verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So he's saying there's two managers. There's one who is prepared for Jesus' return or the master's return, and then there's the other who's unwise. And it says later on that in 46 that servant will come on, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he does not know. So he's unprepared. I want you to try to remove yourself from the seat that you're sitting in. I want you to think outside of this building, outside of Henderson, Tennessee, and think about the world in all of its scope, and ask yourself what you want it to be like. I know that's difficult for us to do, because there's a lot of problems that are pressing on us right now. But I just want to challenge you to do that for just a second. Think about what the world would be like if you could have it exactly how you want it. Jesus in this at the end, in the end of this parable in verse 48, says the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given of him, much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Tonight I knew that I was in a building with good people who are familiar with the church for the most part, and people who have heard lesson after lesson about responsibilities that Christians have and things that they need to do and priorities that they need to make at the top of their priority list. So I didn't want to rehash any of that tonight, but I wanted to look at it from a little different angle and try to look at it as more of a question of why do we not do the things or take care of the responsibilities that we're supposed to? Why is it that sometimes we can live this life as if there's nothing else but our own problems and our own issues? So I hope that you'll think through this with me. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and this is a familiar story for many of us, but I think it's important that we look at it. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here I am. Moses is going about his day-to-day life. He's carrying on the job that he's had for many years, and he's going on, and he's just carrying on with normal activity, it seems like. And then a burning bush appears to him. I try to put myself in that position and think about what I would feel like, because not only did this burning bush appear to him, you know the rest of the story. It's this burning bush, the voice of God comes out, and it tells him that he's going to lead an entire nation of people out of captivity. So a burning bush speaks to you with God's voice and tells you that you're going to do the greatest thing you've ever done, the most complicated thing you've ever done, and he's solely selected you to do it. When you think about that, I feel like there's a healthy amount of fear involved with that. I tried to ask myself, why does Moses reply the way he does? Look back with me at this passage. After God speaks to him, and verse 7 says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and Jebusites. And look how, after God is explaining all this to Moses, listen how Moses replies. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God replies, But I will be with you. And then look in verse 13. Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. So Moses is asking all these questions, and if you put yourself in his position, I think many of us would feel the same way. You think about if you've ever tried something new and people have invited you to go. A lot of the time you ask, well, who's going to go? Or who else is going to be there? What are we going to do? How long is it going to take? You have questions because you're uncomfortable and you are doing something new. Moses has these questions that are somewhat justified, but there's something I want us to notice. If you look in chapter 4 and verse 1, Moses answered, Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, The Lord did not appear to you. Verse 10 of chapter 4, But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. The Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now there, go therefore, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. And eventually Moses just says, Send someone else. Send someone else to do it, because I don't think that I can. I think it's understandable that Moses was fearful, but is that the only reason he gave these excuses? I tried to ask myself that when I was studying this passage, and I think there's a little more to it than that. I think Moses was focused too much on himself. You could see that when he says, God, but I'm not eloquent. And he continues to bring the attention back to himself. He says, God, they won't believe me. you can see in chapter 3 that we just read, who am I that I should go if I come to the people of Israel? And he says, I am not eloquent, and that they won't believe me. The focus is on Moses, and he's overlooking a simple fact. He's overlooking the fact that God is in control of the future, and God has been preparing him for this moment for his entire life. In the moment, a lot of times in our lives, there's a responsibility or there's a mission that I think God has placed in our lives for us to take care of and for us to go and accomplish. But we get wrapped up in ourselves, and we get wrapped up in the feelings of incapability that we have a lot of the time. And we say, but God, I'm not prepared for that. Or God, I don't know what to say. Or God, I'm not really sure what I should do here. When the whole time, it's as if God has been preparing us for this moment, and we're just overlooking it. Moses wasn't able to see the future, and I think that was part of his problem. He couldn't look into the future and see that he would go into Egypt, and he would talk to Pharaoh, and he would do all the things that God said. All he could focus on was the moment, and he could focus only on his own problems. How easy is it for us to do that? Look with me in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. The story of Saul and who we eventually come to know as Paul reminds me a lot of Moses, at least in this part. I criticize Moses in my mind sometimes and think, Moses, it's the voice of God. How could you not listen? How could you not just go and do it? You're speaking to God through a burning bush. And I ask that question. But I think the story of Saul is a little bit different, but there's enough similarities that it brings some clarity to that question. If you look in verse 1, Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. I wish that I could see this in real life. I tried to imagine in my head while I was preparing for this lesson. Imagine you're going out to Chickasaw with some people, and you're going hiking. And you're walking along, and all of a sudden your friend who's up in the front falls down to the ground, and you hear the loudest, deepest, most terrifying voice you've ever heard. I started to think about that, and obviously there's fear. You're going to be afraid because you can't see what's causing the fall down, but you hear. Saul has these people that are traveling with him, and it says that they couldn't see the light, but they could hear the voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. The difference here with Paul and Moses is Paul isn't asking many questions. Paul doesn't have many excuses, and I think it's probably because he is utterly clueless at this moment. He's just been brought to his knees by a shining light. He's heard the voice of God, or he's heard the voice of Christ here, and he has no idea where he's supposed to go or who he's supposed to see, and he can't even see the ground in front of him. He's being led by the hand by the people he was traveling with to whatever destination. He has no idea. So Paul isn't asking many questions, but I'm sure that he had some. I think to myself when I read this, Paul was physically blinded, going somewhere where he had no idea where he was headed. And the whole time, God was fully in control. But I wonder if Paul realized that in the moment. I wonder if he knew exactly what his life would be from this point forward. Just like Moses, God was fully 100% in control, but Paul only knew the moment. He was only caught in this situation. You know the end of the story of Moses, how he goes and he accomplishes all the things that God asked him to. And you know the story of Paul, how he writes the majority or much of the New Testament. And he lives out this life that's a great example of faith. But I ask myself, what is the difference between you're looking at these two moments, the very beginning and the end? What is it that fills in those two gaps? How is it that they got from this point to here? And I think that I want to look at one more section of scripture, and that'll become clear to us. Look with me at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we'll start in verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man was also with him." Keeping in mind they're talking about Jesus, because Jesus has just been arrested and brought to Pilate, or he's being brought to Pilate. "This man was also with him. But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Again, a familiar section of Scripture, a familiar person in Scripture. Peter did many great things both before this and after this. But in this moment, Peter is looking at the most miserable failure of his entire life. He's just let down the man who was leading him this entire time that he's been following and dedicating his life to. And he's just failed because he denied Jesus. And even worse, Jesus told him that it would happen. I read verse 61 where it says, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter." And I try to imagine the feeling that Peter had inside, the feeling of disappointment, or the feeling of knowing that he just made the biggest mistake of his entire life. But if you know anything about Peter, and if you've read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, you know the kind of person that Peter turned out to be. You know that in Acts chapter 2, he preached the first gospel sermon. So what is the secret between Moses and Paul and Peter? How is it they went from afraid and making excuses and a persecutor of the church and clueless and blind and one who denied Jesus to his very face? How did they go from those three things to the faithful spiritual giants that we see them as today? I think eventually these three men had to come to one realization, and it's that God, who created them, is both in control and he's guiding us. And he has a mission that's prepared for them, but it's not just the mission that's prepared, it's the person who's also prepared. God prepares you for the mission that it is he's asking you to set out and take on. All of us may not have a blinding light or a burning bush or a rooster to give us that realization. But I want you to reflect on your life right now. I want you to think about how there's something in your life that you're talented and you were created to do. You may not know what it is specifically right now, or you may feel like you do, but there's some mission that's been set in front of you that God has prepared you to take on. I believe that with my whole heart, because if not, if that mission doesn't connect to God's glory, then what's the purpose of us being here? I think that God has prepared something for you to take on, and he's preparing you to take it on. And we just have to look. All three of these men were facing a changing world that in many ways was worse than the one we live in. There were responsibilities they needed to take care of, and they had no idea what the mission was that was on the horizon. But each and every one of them succeeded, because they prioritized God's will and the mission he called them for over everything else. The world to me seemed big and scary as a child. I never really understood a lot of the reasons why things happened to our family and to other people that I knew. And I constantly questioned, why is the world like this? It made me think in my heart, I want to do something to help. I want to do something to change this. But then I lost that. Tonight, I don't know if you have that feeling inside. I don't know if for the students, I don't know if what you're going to school for is something that you feel like will make money or will live the life that we want or always wanted. I don't know what your reasoning is, but I hope that you can find it somewhere in your heart that the reason you're doing what you're doing right now is to glorify God and to accomplish the task that was set before you and ultimately inherit a home with him. For people who are working a job and who are living the adult life that scares so many of us, I think about the fact that sometimes we may not have life the exact way we want it. Maybe we can't go back and change things that have happened. But wherever your feet are right now, whatever situation in life you're in, there's something that God wants you to do. There's something that God is preparing you to do or has prepared you to do, and He's just waiting on you to do it. So the question is, will you be the faithful manager who guarded what was entrusted to him, like Paul talks about in 2 Timothy? Or will you be the unwise manager who thinks that you have time? Will you be the manager who thinks that there's another time for me to take care of that thing, or there's another situation in which I'll be better prepared, or will you take on the things that are in front of you now? I think about the invitation that we extend oftentimes. And so many times I think in my life I've overlooked what it actually means. I was thinking of a story earlier with my friend Cole, who led the prayer. Not too long ago we went and played putt-putt golf, me and him and a few others. My friend Caleb was there too. And we kind of made up our rules. We had a competition going, and all three of us were really competitive. So we sort of made up our rules, and we said, you get one mulligan, you get one redo on this whole course, and that's all you get. I know for a fact that Cole used his mulligan, but about halfway through, Cole had a really bad shot, and he was gonna fall behind. And Cole promised, he said, no, I did not use my mulligan yet. I promise you, I hadn't used my mulligan. And he kept trying to convince us, and I was like, no, you have. I promise you have. Caleb was jumping on him, and then eventually I just stopped, and I said, you know what? Whatever. You didn't use the mulligan. Fine. I ended up losing by one stroke, meaning he had one less shot than me. So if he supposedly used his mulligan, he won. But that's beside the point. Caleb was there, and I remember Caleb said to me, Joe, we were kind of walking, talking about Cole. We were like, yeah, he definitely uses mulligan. We were talking, we're like, fine, we'll just let it go. Caleb looked at me and he said, if you hadn't been so passive, he would have admitted he used the mulligan. I'm a pretty laid-back guy. I like to take things as they come. I don't get too excited or too low. I just live my life. I took that offensively, though, when he said, you're just so passive. I was like, no, I'm not. Just because I'm quiet sometimes or I live this certain way, I'm not passive. But then that just kind of replayed in my mind. I was thinking about it last night. There's been a lot of times where I've stood up for the invitation song and the lesson hit me where it needed to hit me, or something was said that I needed to hear and I was passive. I sat back and I thought, I know what I should do. I know what it is that God wants me to do, but why worry about that when I've got this to worry about? Or why take care of that when there's all these other things that are pressing on me right now? I want to encourage you that when we do the invitation, when that's extended, it's not an invitation from me or even from this church as much as it is from Jesus Christ Himself. He went to a cross and He died, and He did those things. He lived life on earth, and He ministered, and He served, and eventually died so that we could have opportunities like tonight to respond to that invitation. The invitation is always open. It's not open just when we stand and sing, but there's a specific opportunity tonight to take advantage of it. I believe that every single one of us in this room falls into the category of those who have been given much. And much of us, because of that, will be required. It's easy to feel like we don't really have that much of a pressing responsibility in the world that we live in. But if you remove yourself from this building and from this town and from the place you are now and think about how you want the world to be, the only way that we get to that point is if we start now. We can't wait till then to try to fix it or to try to correct this or that. And we may not correct everything, but the only way to make the world better is to do what we can now. On a personal level, making yourself better is a responsibility that you owe yourself. It's one that Jesus Christ lived and, like I said, died to give you the chance to do. I want to do something a little different, just ask you to stand before we sing the invitation song and just reflect on your life for a second. If you would stand. And Jesse's about to come and lead us in this song. But I just want to encourage you, as we get ready to sing, don't just look up at the screen and think about the words of the song. Let the words of the song touch you in a way that causes you to reflect on your life. Jesus Christ is waiting, and the responsibility is on us. So if there is any need that you have, I pray that you'll come as we sing.